You know, I'm thinking today that, one of the hard things about death, of course, is the parting, isn't it? It's the parting. That's the thing that is so, I mean, you hate to see people suffer in sickness, or you hate to see them agonizing. You're glad when that's finally over. But what's really hard is that parting. The people that we love, is, you know, they're no longer with us. And we know, as God's people, we know that, you know, where they're at, if they had faith in Jesus, we know that they're safe and secure. They're fine. But it's still not easy, is it? Because that's the cost of love, isn't it? The grief. Loving people, that's the risk you take when you love someone, is when you lose them, you have to grieve. And that grief doesn't go away very quickly, does it? It's not a thing that just disappears after a week or two or even a year. It can go on for quite a while. And God help us. He's the one, though, that helps us to know how long we are, helps us to deal with our grief, encouraging us to think, a lot of times grief is because we have so many memories of the past. We're always thinking, remembering how things used to be. And that's why we grieve, isn't it? So God oftentimes encourages us, well, that's okay to do, to remember the past. And it is helpful, for sure. To dwell there is also not healthy. It's not very good. It can be very depressing and discouraging, and also just be despairing even. But so God reminds us that our future is not back there. Our future is up there. You know, that our loved ones have gone on ahead of us, and so therefore they're waiting for us. And soon the parting will disappear. We'll be reunited with them, and so we look forward to that day of not only being with our loved ones, but also being with Jesus and seeing Him and seeing Jesus finally vindicated in this world that doubts that who He is, and then they'll see Him. When they see Him in the clouds as He returns. Someone has beautifully said this, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you ready for the place Jesus has prepared for you? The preparation for heaven is not accomplishing the works and achievements in order to verify your worth to God or to man. Heaven isn't a place for merely people who have tried to make themselves good their way. Heaven is a place for redeemed sinners. It's a place for people who come not on their merits, of their own achievements, but on the grounds of having received the love of God, which is a gift given to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the celebrating of a promised homecoming. Unquote. What a beautiful thing. Well, I'll say good morning again to you. It has been our sincere joy to celebrate and honor the lives of your loved ones and our brothers and sisters in Christ, Terry and Marvin and Dave and Diane and Rich and Grant. And I've got memories and special thoughts of all of those dear ones. Our hearts grieve that at the taking away of those that we love, in death. But I say the follower of Jesus Christ finds real comfort in knowing that God has ordained the number of our days. And that the Bible has so many promises for us, so many things it reveals to us about God's understanding of who we are, and knowing that we must have a sense of purpose, and that we want someone to be in control, someone that our lives are just not insignificant or that they don't matter. And the Bible just reveals over and over to us that we do matter because God matters. God's the one who makes this matter, and God has ordained the number of our days, the psalmist said in 139 verses 16 to 17. And He's ordained the actual number of our days, that when we're born, He knows the days that we're going to be alive. That gives me a sense of confidence, knowing that God's in charge. In fact, Psalm 31:15 says that our times are actually in His hands. Our time is in His hands. That God has a time for me. That the things that happen in my life, He's orchestrating, He's leading me as I surrender myself to Him, as I find strength in that, I find courage in that, don't you, as you surrender to God, that you're in His hands, knowing that the best is actually yet to come. That's That's what the Bible promises. The best is yet to come. You know, knowing God is in control of our lives, knowing that death cannot steal us away before God's good and wise time. I tell you, brings us confidence to live courageously, obeying His word, even in the face of persecution and hardship, which seem to be increasing right now in our culture, don't they, for God's people. Psalm 91:1 says this. You know it very well, I'm sure. That he who dwells in the shelter, and that's another word, shelter is another word for resting place. He who dwells in the shelter or resting place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Wow. It's a powerful thought. Meaning that we're not really sure who wrote that. Maybe it was Moses, maybe it was David, but it doesn't matter because both of those people, they had discovered the reality of that psalm. That God, our Creator, isn't a fairy tale taught to children or just some stories taught to people who can't seem to get a grip on life. No, God, loved ones, we know, is most real. His presence is most real. He tells us that in order to experience Him, we must believe that He exists and then act on it. He'll reveal Himself to those who begin to seek Him. He promises that. If you believe He exists and then earnestly seek Him, He will reward you with His presence. He will reveal Himself to you. You test God in that. He will. He will reveal Himself. You'll find Him to be real. If you're earnest and wanting to really know who He is, the person who sincerely seeks to surrender to God's truth and believe what He says is dwelling in His resting place. That's what that means. That to those who, you know, dwell in His resting place, in His shelter, it means, I believe what you say, God. I want to surrender to you. I want to be compliant with you. I want to be pliable in your hands. I'm willing to let you have your way with me. That's what dwelling in His shelter means. And let me tell you, when you do that, the result is this. He comes close to you and His shadow is on you. Yeah. When you abide in Him, when you abide in His resting place, when you abide in His will, when you abide in His truth, when you do what He says, when you are willing to surrender your soul to Him, then you come close to God. God comes close to you and His shadow falls upon you. You feel His presence. You feel His comfort. You feel the reality of your Creator. You feel like, yeah, He's my fulfillment. He's the reason I was made. To begin with, He is the reason I was born. You discover how much He loves you and wants to meet the deepest needs of your heart. Now, how does God meet our needs? You know, that's really a good question, I think. It's a big question. King David discovered how God met his needs in Psalm 23. David wrote one of the most beautiful poems that reflect how God meets our deepest needs. Let me read it to you. You know it, but I want to read it to you again because I think God wants to say something to us about how He fulfills our needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, if you've ever seen the Judean wilderness, you wouldn't think it's a great place to raise sheep. It's pretty barren. Pretty barren. There's no green pastures. There's no quiet waters. It's a wasteland. It's a wilderness. Yeah, here are these sheep out here in the wilderness, and a shepherd's out there leading them and making sure that they have enough water, making sure that they have enough food, enough food to survive in that wilderness. The terrain is rough. And at times, it's the way the sheep have to walk, the shepherd as he leads them. It's very tricky. Very narrow path and easy for sheep to fall down the side of mountains or off cliffs, you know. And sometimes there's just these difficult valleys. Sometimes even the sheep gets stubborn and the shepherd has to take his rod and he has to kind of nudge them hard to get them going the right place. But then he takes his staff. When they're afraid they're going to fall off the cliff, he takes them and comforts them and pulls them back away from the edge. At times the sheep are harassed. They're harassed by enemies. There's always the potential of wolves, or in our case, there's always the potential of unloving or unkind people who want to hurt us, and we are given strength to treat them as we would want to be treated. At times we are weak and sickly, and we need to have healing for our bodies and healing for our souls. We need to have encouragement in our spirits. And as we continue to take God as the shepherd over our lives, we find that he makes sure that his goodness chases after us. His goodness follows us, leading us ultimately to that heavenly home where we dwell in his house forever. And in the end, we see that it's actually, loved ones, the presence of the shepherd. That's the green pasture. It's the presence of the shepherd. That's the still waters. It's the presence of the shepherd that refreshes our soul. It's the presence of the shepherd that guides us along the right paths. It's the presence of the shepherd that is with us through the darkest periods of our life, and also that darkest period when we come to death. It's the presence of the shepherd that corrects us when we're wrong, and also comforts us when we've done our best and we still fail, and yet he comforts us and forgives us. It's the presence of the shepherd that encourages us to endure the unlovingness of people when they don't treat us correctly, and when they steal from us, or when they owe us money, or it's the presence of the shepherd that helps us to forgive them. And it's the presence of the shepherd. It's his presence. It's being in his shadow. It's dwelling in him that gives us the strength to be his sheep, to live victorious. It's actually him. It's his presence that provides everything we need in this life to make our lives matter. It's his presence that he's the one that helps us to make our lives matter. How can you be sure that our life will matter in the end? Some of the most famous people in the world who have lots of money, who have even done lots of good things, will discover someday that they actually lacked what really mattered in the end, and they have wasted their lives. In John chapter 12, Jesus had just ridden into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, this day that we're celebrating today. While people were waving palm branches and declaring him to be the Messiah, he knows that he's going to be crucified in just a few days. And in John chapter 12, listen to what he says, verses 23 to 26. And Jesus replied, he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That means to die and also to rise from the dead. But listen to what he says. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Loved ones, Jesus has just given you and me the secret to making our lives matter right there. That's how we make our lives matter. Jesus has given us an illustration here. He's saying, for myself, he knew that the only way to make his life matter was that he would stay surrendered to the Father's will, to stay surrendered to God, and to do what God wanted him to do. Stay surrendered. That when you stay surrendered to the Lord, the presence of the Lord's with you then, and miracles, power, the power of the Lord works in you and accomplishes things that you could never accomplish on your own. And that's why Jesus says this, that unless a kernel of wheat, and say you're the kernel of wheat, unless it dies to itself, unless it dies to its self-will, to its will, to its plans, that it surrenders to God's will, then if you don't die, you remain the same. Just a little kernel of wheat. But if you're willing to surrender to the Lord, if you're willing to obey Him, He will make your life flourish. Because He will, if you die to yourself, die to your plans, doing life your way, living life your way, and not certain, and instead consecrate your life to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to obey You. I want to, no matter what it costs, I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. Then He can do a miracle in your life, and He will cause you to flourish. He will cause your life to touch other people, to bless other people, to encourage other people. Sure, you may still may not have much money, but it does. That's not the kind of life it's talking about. It's talking about the kind of eternal life, the life that matters beyond death. That's what Jesus is telling us here. If you die to yourself, God has great plans for you. The shepherd's life will be with you. God has a much better blueprint for your life than you do. And it's not too late, no matter how old you are, it's not too late to let God have His way. No matter your age, tear up the blueprint of your life. Tear up your blueprint that you've made for yourself and let Him make your life really matter. The account is told of an artist who painted a beautiful scene on the underside of a cathedral ceiling. It took him a long time to complete. But of course, the only way he could do it is he had to build a tall scaffolding, and he would lie on his back and he would paint on the ceiling. When he got the thing completed, of course, he lowered the scaffolding a little bit so he could look at the detail of it. And as he was looking at the detail of it, he was just amazed at how magnificent a job he had done. He just was amazed. He looked at it and he just said, "That is beautiful, what I've done there. And that is beautiful." And then be able to see here, he'd have to step back a little ways on the scaffolding. And he said, "That is beautiful too. And that is so beautiful." And with each step, he got closer to the edge of the scaffolding. He was so enthralled with himself. And he said, "This is so magnificent, who I am and what I've done." And one more step, and he was going to be off the back of the scaffolding and plunge down to the floor, which would certainly kill him. His assistant saw what he was doing and quickly took a pail of paint that was there and splashed it up on the ceiling. The artist was shocked and ran forward on the scaffolding toward his assistant and was enraged. He said, "You spoiled my picture. You spoiled it. Why did you spoil my picture?" The assistant said, "I spoiled your picture, but I saved your life." Loved ones, that's what Jesus is trying to tell you. You may think your life is just so magnificent. Let me tell you, if you haven't died to Jesus, to God's will, if you haven't surrendered your life to His plan, to His pattern, if you haven't put yourself in His hands by surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're getting ready to step off the scaffolding, and you're going to perish. He will create a much better picture for you of your life than you ever could. I want to encourage you to do as Jesus said, to die to yourself. To die to your self-will, the self-will over your life, and surrender to the will of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope and Savior. And then your life will really matter. Even if you think, "Hey, how can my life matter? I'm a nobody. I live in a small town, or I live in the country. Nobody knows me." Oh, I tell you, the Lord is able to do magnificent things through the person who has died to themselves. And just in humility, obeys God and allows God to use them to touch other people's lives. They don't toot their horn about it. They don't make a big deal about it. But God's Spirit just works through them. And Jesus says, many seeds are grown. Many seeds. Father, thank you so very, very much for your word to us today. Thank you for this time we've had together where we've been in a setting where we can kind of stop and maybe shut out for a little while the noise, the chaos, and sometimes even the distractions that keep us from you. We're able to, here in this place, we're able to shut it out for a while. And we thank you, God, that Jesus has provided us a way to make our lives matter. I pray today, Father, that as we remember these ones who have gone before us, who, Lord, are examples of grace, examples of surrender to you, we pray that we will also be encouraged by their example, that we will continue or we will begin surrendering our life to you and believing you exist and seek after you seriously. For we know that you will no wise cast us out. You will not play games with us, Lord. If we're serious about you, you'll be serious toward us. We will understand. It'll become it'll be open to us how serious you are about us. Lord, I pray today that if you're speaking to anyone's heart today, that you will draw them to yourself, that they will begin to seek you with all their heart, that they will die to themselves and let you have control of their life. Through your Son, Jesus, who not only died on the cross for their sins, but rose again for their eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you again so much for coming. Let's stand together. And would you please just encourage one another and pray for, promise to pray for each other.